Good morning. Thank you for letting me do that song for you. It's about as best as I could do with my throat today, and God forgives that as well. But as Bruce said, I'm Tom Pett, for most of you that know me, but for some that don't, my name is Tom Pett. And as Bruce said, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about evangelism here at Lamb of God and what's going on, and maybe how you might consider being involved. The verse of scripture, or the few verses of scripture that's meaningful to me and that I read often as a way of encouraging myself, is from the book of Proverbs. And the writer says, "Pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach, for it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord." As Bruce said, some months ago, about 30 of us gathered here. I think it was on a Tuesday evening. I think for 30 of us to gather here in the size fellowship that we are is a testament to the heart of the people and the desire that we have to bring more people to Christ, to bring more people to this body and fellowship, one, but more as an outpouring to get more people saved and into the kingdom. And out of that original meeting, we discussed all kinds of different approaches. If you were here, and I bet you if we had a show of hands, there'd be a lot of you here now that were there on that day as well. But as you remember, we had discussed all kinds of approaches and methods and programs. We talked about inreach. We talked about outreach. We talked about cradle role and area newcomers. We talked about visitor follow-up. We talked about fellowship meals and meals to the sick. We talked about a victory garden. We talked about a mentoring program, jail ministry, abortion clinic ministry. There's home Bible studies going on. All of those we talked about. There were kinds of programs that we talked about. We talked about the evangelism explosion program with the famous question, if you died and stood before God and he asked you why he should let you into his heaven, what would you say to him? There are other study methods and mentoring programs and evangelism programs like the Stranger on the Road to Emmaus, the Romans Road. There's Bible tracts and there's friendship evangelism. So those are just some of the things that we discuss. And some of those, as you can see, is already happening. In fact, we've been enjoying the fellowship meals here after church once in a while. And that's a good chance where we can get to know each other and develop a deeper relationship with the other members of our congregation and guest to get involved in their lives. As you may have heard, Jeff a few different times announced our area newcomer program, where with the help of Diane and her expertise in the real estate field, we understand when somebody moves, there's a record of that. And so we're getting a brochure and a CD, a sermon that has Pastor Bruce's preaching and God's word within it, along with a brochure and a welcome letter to that person that moved into the neighborhood. And by the way, there's a way of expanding that program. If somebody would rather, if that area newcomer is within your area, you might like to just stop off and drop off that CD and a brochure to that person. And the jail ministry also continues. And I want to say from my heart that jail ministry has been a blessing to me, and Debbie will attest to the time on Sunday evenings when I don't want to go, yet when I get back, I'm always glad I went. And that's because that has been a real training ground for me. That's a microcosm of all kinds of things that are that can go wrong in somebody's life, and we can fill them with the Word of God. But since we mentioned about 12 maybe different kind of programs that are there, I couldn't decide on a method to use, so we're going to use all of them. So there's numbers 1 through 12, and I put those numbers along with your name in your box, and you can pick it out and find out what your ministry is. And of course, I'm kidding, but not so much. Because it puts a little tension on you, right? Say, oh, which one did I get? I was going to say you could trade them like baseball cards if you didn't like the one you got. But in a way not, because we all need to feel a little bit of that tension, and that's what happens when we share the gospel, isn't it? It's a little bit of that tension. And some of it is about being equipped. But it is true. We do want to do each and every one of those ministries. And where you fit into that program is between you and the Lord. But there, as I said, there isn't just one perfect method, not just one, but there is only one message. That message is always the same. And whether it's just an evangelism explosion direct question, or whether it's a victory garden working side by side with somebody and the friendship that can happen over that, you'll see in a moment that Jesus used different methods too. But that one message is, of course, the good news of the gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And as Bruce pointed out a couple weeks ago in a sermon, it says that good news of the gospel, he said, allows dead people to live again and enjoy the intimacy with God as they were intended. And that intimacy of God can only happen, really, once that person is saved. That intimacy, that back and forth that we have with God and that relationship. And isn't that what we want for ourselves and others, really? To agree with Scripture that says God desires all men everywhere to know him and come to the knowledge of the truth. That message needs to be given in the right season and in the right with the right seasoning. In fact, that's the reasons for all those different ministries, because people go through different seasons in their life. Jesus didn't use the same approach with the woman at the well as he did with the rich young ruler, did he? As you remember, the rich young ruler in Mark 10 asked Jesus a question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Bible records that Jesus, first of all, says, loved him, and then responds with a list of commandments for that man, to which the man replies, I've done all those since I was a boy. See, he had no need of a Savior in his mind because he had no sin in his mind. There was no repentance. So then Jesus tells him he must sell all that he has and give it to the poor. Why? Because Jesus wanted to empty his bank account? No, because he knew that man was trying to justify himself, and that for him, his worldly wealth was for him an idol. And so Jesus had to dispel that he had done, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. So he dispelled that man and stopped him in his tracks. And he said, when Jesus said that to the man, his face fell, and he went away sad because he had much wealth. And Jesus didn't even chase after him. Another encounter Jesus had was with the woman at the well, a little different. You remember that story. In the heat of the day, Jesus goes to a well to get a drink of water, and there's a Samaritan woman there. Not something normally the Jewish man would talk to a Samaritan woman. But he asked her for a drink of water. He asked her a question. He asked her for a drink of water. And he tells her that if she would have asked him for a drink of water, that he would have given her living water, and she would never thirst again. She took that as meaning that she wouldn't have to come to the well anymore. She thought her physical thirst was going to be met, that her physical need was going to be met. She wouldn't have to come to the town, out of the town in the heat of the day to get water. But Jesus knew her real need. He told her, go call your husband. And we know from that story that Jesus knew that she had five husbands, and the man she had now wasn't her husband. So the woman then attempts to change the story. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody about spiritual matters and the conversation switches around a little bit, gets a little bit tight? So she attempts to change the conversation about where they should worship, on what mountain or what city. She's kind of changing it. What denomination, maybe, we might say. But Jesus goes on to explain that if she wanted to be a true worshiper, she must worship in spirit and in truth. Again, she wants to change the conversation again by saying, well, she's just going to have to wait till the Messiah comes, and then he'll explain everything to me, and then I'll have it all right. She wanted to end this conversation. It was getting a little close for her. But then Jesus went on to explain, I am he. I am the Messiah. So everything that we do, everything that we say, ends up pointing to the Messiah. But I get a little jealous of Jesus in that regard, because he's omniscient. And he knows about the individual he's talking with. He knew what the rich young ruler's problem was, and that was his wealth being his idol. And he also knew the woman at the well, that she had five husbands and was living in sin. And he knew her problem. But us, not so much. We're not omniscient. We don't know this ahead of time. It's probably pretty rare to have somebody come up and say, hey, how do I get eternal life? But we do need to be prepared to give that answer. And could you explain it to somebody if somebody asks you? The Bible says we should always be prepared to give an answer to the hope that is within us. How many of us don't know someone who needs a relationship with Christ, be it a son or a daughter, a aunt, an uncle, a mother, father, co-worker, our golfing buddy, our hunting buddy? How many of us really don't know someone that needs the gospel? And we need to be so equipped to share it. There are those seasons that I talked about, seasons of sickness, seasons of jail or a birth, a death, a loss of a job. We can come in contact with people all the time, and believe me, when we invest ourselves in their lives, there's going to be those opportunities to share the gospel with them, to give them God's healing. Here's an example of a witnessing opportunity that Sandy Axman, who's been meeting with us on a regular basis to talk about evangelism and the opportunities. And during one of our meetings, she said a lady at her work, quite young and with a family, was diagnosed with inoperable stomach cancer and was told that there was nothing they could do. So Sandy says, so that means basically a death sentence? Yes, there was nothing that could be done. They weren't even going to try. This time it's Sandy's turn to ask a question, and she says, are you ready for that? To which she replied, no. What a powerful question was that. Are you ready for that? She didn't pound on her with the gospel or saying, you better repent quick, but she asked her question, are you ready for that? Now, I think the season's going to come as that person then starts to go through and dealing with all the end-of-life issues that she's going to be dealing with. I think that Sandy has opened up that door for a conversation, and in season, she'll be able to present that gospel to her. Jeff shared a question that he was asked by a former member of this church when he was a member of his church, but about a time when his aging father was Jeff ready at the time his father was aging, and was Jeff ready to face his dad's eventual passing? Again, a powerful question, opening up a spiritual conversation. And Jeff could respond really with confidence because he knew of his dad's faith. But I want to parallel that with my own experience at the bedside of a dying man that I loved. And we're in the hospital, and I'm literally, as he's passing from this life to the next, shouting in his ear the gospel and asking him if he understands that he's a sinner and he understands that he needs a Savior. And while he could no longer carry on that conversation, he did grunt some noises to my questions, and I can only hold on to that as to being acceptance. I can tell you, you don't want to go there. You have a loved one, mother, father, son, daughter, uncle, aunt, brother, sister. Jeff used a phrase in one of our meetings that we need to be equipped and have the word so hidden in our hearts that, as the proverb says, it would be ready on our lips. We might not always have our Bible with our notes in front of us, but we can hide God's word in our hearts. Not hide it so they can't come out, but hide it so that it would be ready on our lips, ready to witness to that next person that we come in contact with. Is there a ministry that kind of we've talked about here that you'd like to know more about, or you're feeling the tug of the Spirit to say, I need to be more equipped? Let me, you know, or Jeff, or Pastor Bruce, Sandy, there's things you might not know about the cradle role. I can't explain everything to you, but new birth mothers are getting a packet from us to show our love for them, because it's when those seasons of life, when those change of life comes, when you move, when you lose a job, when you get a new job, there's always those seasons, and we just need to be so prepared because we want to bring people into the kingdom. But if you want to get plugged into one of those ministries, see one of us, please. Or if you have another avenue that we can use to reach people, we want to know about that too. Is there a class that you'd like to give to teach on sharing your faith, or one that you'd like to attend so that you'd be better equipped. Again, let's talk about that. As it says, for God so loved the world, well, sometimes that world is as close as our own families, and it's hurting. And by God's grace, we can be equipped and used to minister his healing love to them. From 2 Corinthians, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of his salvation. Thanks.
Thank you, Tom. I'd like the kids to come down, if you would. Where's my grandson? Oh, sleeping. You get out of this. Oh. Grandson here. Oh. Yes. Says it is. Am I still up? Did you hear what Mr. Pat was talking about today? About evangelism and about reaching out to people? And did you listen to that thing that we read even before that? If you did, you heard the story of what's called the Good Samaritan. And in the Good Samaritan, there is a man who has been beaten up along a deserted road. Just kind of pretend that you and your family were in a car and your tire blew and your car flipped over on a deserted road. And it's totally there to help you. And along comes a pastor, and he sees you guys hurt in your car, and he goes, oh, I don't want to touch them, they're hurt, I think I'll drive away, and he drives away. And along comes somebody else, and they look at you, and they say, oh, I don't want to help them either. This happens to be somebody else, like a church secretary, somebody who works in the church. Oh. Drive away. And along comes a guy, all burly and looking very mean. And he looks at you, and you think he's a big motorcycle mean guy. And you go, oh my gosh, we're going to get robbed. We're already hurt. And now we're going to get robbed. And he gets off his motorcycle. And he runs over where your family is hurt. And he pulls you safely from the car. And he calls the doctor in the hospital and the ambulance. And he takes care of you. And he watches over you. And he keeps you warm. And he tells you it's going to be okay. And eventually, the ambulance comes, and they take you to the hospital, and he follows you to the hospital, and he waits in the waiting room to find out if you're going to be okay. Which one of those three people was really your friend? Which one? The one on the motorcycle. The one that looked all kind of mean and burly with a big beard and a black leather jacket and tattoos and earrings and everything else.
Not that I want you to look at people that way.
But sometimes people do that, don't they? Sometimes we look at people and say, oh, I don't want to be friends with them. I don't like the way they look.
Well,
what we're talking about today is that God wants us to reach into people's lives no matter how they look. And he wants us to understand that he can send people to help us no matter how they look. And what I want you to remember is that out of all those people, once you're out of the hospital, who would you maybe like to call and say thank you to? Yeah, the person who helped. In fact, you saw what was inside that man's what? Inside his heart. And you found out he really understood how to love people. Well, we're going to talk about that just for a little while this morning. And we're going to talk about ugly feet. Ugly feet. Only we're really going to talk about beautiful feet. Okay? And we're going to get that lesson. I'll tell the big people that story, though. So you'll have to listen. You'll get that story, too, right? All right. Here we go. Treat for you. There, grab two. The street can grab two. They're all the same, different colors. Grab two.
Which one?
Grab two.
Thank
you. Grab two. Hurry up. Hurry up, honey. Get out of the way so the next person can come. Get out of the way. Attaboy. There you go. Now you got your two. Hurry up. Attaboy. Grab two. Good. There you go. Your way. Grab two. Here, here. Got them? Okay.
Okay, grab two, Bubba. One.
Good.
There you go.
And you get two, too? There you go. My Bible over here. Trying to think of analogies that the kids could maybe relate to that I could use to try and help them understand that concept and to recognize what God's doing in this moment and through this opportunity. And I was thinking of that text in Romans. It comes in Romans 10. So if you'll open up your Bibles to Romans 10, you can follow it with me. I'm not going to preach very long, I hope, today for your sake. My sake, too. You'll kill me, I know. This is Romans chapter 10. And it addresses, starting about verse 13, this phrase, these words. How. Watch the hows, please. Okay? How. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. In Africa, it was interesting to look at feet because there were a lot of feet to look at in Africa because many people had no shoes and all they had was their feet. And those feet were tired and beat on and worn. And I don't think they'd had a pedicure or anything else, much less gotten washed or anything else like that. And many of them were covered with shoes that you wouldn't be caught dead in. And those were their everyday shoes or their everyday sandals or everything else like that. But here's when I truly understood
how beautiful are the feet
of those who bring good news. You see, when we can get past those things that hinder us as we look at someone from the outside, as we can get past those kind of stereotypes I gave you with the Harley bike rider and that kind of backdrop to that setting, and this person comes out all tattooed and long hair and burly looking and leather jacketed and who knows what written on where and tattooed where and everything else. When we can get past and we
start to see this person for who they are, we start to understand the
power of this phrase, which says, how beautiful are the feet of those who carry the good news. I have a very simple concept here. It is our responsibility to make disciples. Not mine alone. I'm assigning you, begging you, encouraging you, commanding you, asking you to read Scripture until the Holy Spirit tears it into your life to go and find somebody you can disciple.
And if you say, I don't know all the answers, that's perfect. What did Tom share with you? You know, when I go to prison ministry, a lot of times I don't want to go there, but every time I go, I get blessed. And there's times when you go and you don't know the answer to the people's question. That's the time that God says, good. It's time
you learn. And you come and ask the person discipling you
what the answer to the question is. Until we take serious disciples making disciples who are then sent out to make disciples, we don't understand 2 Tim 2:2, teaching others to teach others. We don't understand the message of the gospel and its power to change lives. And we don't understand that in reaching that one other individual, that taking the time, had a person walk up to me at the wedding that we were at this weekend. John. John Kastner. He comes walking up to me. I haven't seen John now for, 12 years, whatever it's been. He was a kid. Yeah, it had to be 12 years. I don't think I saw his kids, at least 12. And I just shook his hand. John, it's so good to see you. It's so good to see you. And he takes me aside. He says, Pastor, can I tell you something? I said, sure, John, what's up? Can I say thank you to you? Okay. You know, I haven't seen him for 12 years. He said, can I say thank you to you? Because when I was a young Christian, you took the time and we would meet and you taught me the whole book of James and I got all those notes in my Bible. And he said, I still go back to them and I use them yet today. I want to thank you for doing that for me because I can't tell you how many times that's blessed me. I'm sitting there going with my mouth open because it's one of those moments you almost... It sounds really, you almost hardly remember because you do that, and here's this person telling you years and years and years later this was something that changed his life. Now, that is not supposed to be something I experience alone. The question is, who's going to tell you that in 12 years? You understand? There are 100 people, 1,000 people represented in front of me today, most of whom I don't know, who are your neighbors, your friends, your aunts, uncles, cousins, and who knows what. And the question is, are you discipling him? I don't care what it's going to take. Teach him the book of James. I don't know the book of James. Go learn the book of James. Sit down with this man and say, we're going to learn it together. Sit down and say, I don't know all this stuff, but if I get stumped, I'll ask my pastor. Or I'll make him come and explain it to us. Or I'll get my other friend and this person and that. We'll figure it out. Do you understand? If we have that person what they need to learn.
And it's in the actual teaching
that we learn how to do it better and better. And the real teaching in so many cases is not in the quality and the way you twist a word. It's in the way that you bring yourself to the message. It's when you heard Tom talking about
hollering into a loved one's ear the gospel message,
begging God that this moment will actually be a conversion point for this person, hanging on to the possibility. What is Tom saying to you?
It's when he brings
himself to the message that all of us here worked out differently. We all entered into that moment with him. We all think about those people we know, a child we know, a friend we know, who we may have to be yelling at in that deathbed moment going, oh child, do you know Jesus? Do you still love him? Do you understand? But when he brought himself, everything he said moved us differently. You understand? Don't wait till you preach like Paul or preach like a preacher or sound like a pastor.
You bring yourself to
the situation. You bring the vulnerabilities of who you are. The weaknesses of, I don't know the Bible very well, but I'm willing to try and share it with you. It's that bringing of who you are in your vulnerability and in your weaknesses as well as your strengths, that people's lives are going to be changed. So the question is how, and the answer is when your beautiful feet come and bring the good news. And you know what? We all don't have beautiful feet. I don't think we'd all put them out here on the altar or have them taken a good picture of and shined on the screen. We all go, oh my goodness. That's not the issue, right? It's when I understand the thing that makes the Good Samaritan beautiful is that he did what was needed in the situation. He didn't say, oh my goodness, that's a Jew. He may not like me. I may not be appealing to him. I don't know if this is the right moment. And in my little analogy for the motorcycle guy, he didn't ride up and said, well, I don't know if they like people with tattoos. And I'm not sure what they'll think of all my earrings. And the fact that I haven't shaved and I smell a little bit like I had a beer. And all the other, yes, how beautiful are the feet who bring the good news. That's what God's trying to get you to understand. Get past your bad self. What are you waiting for? You have this unbelievable ability to sit down with someone and say, let's meet once a week. We'll study something together. You just start asking me questions. And when I don't know the answer, I'll figure them out. I'll find somebody who gives me the answer. You start to be that person. What is it calling you to do? He says, what are you waiting for? Somebody wounded on the side of the road? Are you really waiting for an accident? Look around. They're all over the place. Here's a man wounded in this particular situation. There's a woman wounded by the way her husband treats her. There's a man wounded for 100 different reasons. They're all around us. And Satan's beating him to death, and the world is beating him to death, and circumstances are beating him to death. And the answer is, where are we? That's the challenge. And so learning to be a disciple and making a disciple is a critical thing. Very simple message. Very clear from Tom. I'm calling you today. Find someone that you can be the Good Samaritan to. And forget what your feet look like. Because beauty is not in whether you smell right and you look right. Beauty is when you love somebody enough to shout in their ear on their deathbed the gospel that you've been begging them to listen to all their life. Beauty is when you no longer look at the dirt and the muck on a person's feet when they walk up to you, but you walk up and you see a needy child or a woman who loves her son or daughter and has brought him to the clinic, or a little kid who has to carry her 5 gallons of water on her head 2 or 3 miles up a hill because she's the one who's responsible for bringing the water to the family. And you discover how beautiful are the feet. And you get past yourself. And you discover really what it's all about. You see, the Samaritan had to overcome stuff too. But he had a love more than he worried about himself. And I think in that moment, he demonstrated to us what it means to be a disciple, to make a disciple, and to be God's disciple. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, call us enthusiastically into being ourselves with the men, women, or children in our lives. Give us a heart for the lost, Lord. Help us to see the wounded, Lord. Help us to understand how many people have been rolled over in a car or by life. Or by circumstance. Teach us how to really be a friend. Teach us how to love and get beyond until finally our feet become beautiful. Our persona and our personhood and the people we are become beautiful because of what we bring. You, Lord Jesus, into the middle of the situation with the healing power and life-changing grace that only you can give. Turn our hearts to that, Lord. We pray it in your name.